Do you understand the links, the priorities, the things that God is willing to do for you? He is willing to stick his neck out. He is willing to look like the bad guy. He is willing to break all cultural stigmas in order to meet you where you exactly perfectly are. This is powerful to me.
It's time now for the Autumn Miles Show.
Hey, hey, guys, it is your girl, Autumn Miles. Welcome to another episode of the Autumn Miles Show. I love doing this show with you guys. I feel like we're family. We've gotten so many emails from you guys lately, and I want you to know that every time you say this podcast or the ministry or whatever it is has ministered to you, you have ministered to me. I feel like we got a huge influx of emails and messages and stuff like that in the last couple of weeks. And Amanda and I were going over them this morning, and she was just saying there's so many testimonies to choose from. And I feel like we're family. We've got a community here. We've got a community. And so thank you so much for being on this train. And thank you for everything that you guys do for us. You don't understand how you minister to us. I have an amazing testimony today. Can't wait to get to it. We are going to go through week three of Food for the Soul. Food for the Soul. And I have to say, I think this is hitting. I was just talking with my producer, Mike, and I just feel like today this series is hitting in a different way. We have had a lot of messages on people that are struggling with, you know, secret things, like things that you would never tell someone. I use the example to Mike, you know, people that struggle with anger, but it's not like you're going to go tell somebody in your small group, you know, I need to go to anger management. You just know that you struggle with it and it is doing something for you, anger that has suppressed emotion there. And you're going back to this well, and it's just not satisfying. You have to keep going back to that anger well. You feel like you have to keep going back to it rather than letting the Lord in and truly remedying it. So this series is hitting people in a different way that some of the other ones do. And I count it just an honor to be able to share God's word with you. So welcome to the show today. I have a great message for you that I've thought about and prayed about a lot. And I hope it resonates with you the way the story has resonated with me this week. It's one of my favorites. It's very tender. It's very sweet to me. It's very personal to me. So I hope it resonates with you. And we'll get to that after the break. What is happening in my life? Well, so much. So much is happening. I feel like I'm everywhere these days, bouncing around speaking engagement to speaking engagement. I've been traveling like crazy lately and needed a rest. And spring break was my rest. And thank you, Jesus, for spring break. I feel like spring break is like the best ever because it comes at a time when it's like, if I don't get a break, I'm going to lose my mind. You know what I mean? Like every year at spring break, I just need spring break so bad. And this year was no different. And we did something a little special this year for spring break. We have gone for years. We have our favorite spot that we go to in San Antonio. We love the Riverwalk over there and down there in Texas. We love it. We have our little places that we go to. We have our little certain food spots that we eat at. And the kids just love going down there. I don't know. There's something about the Alamo. I don't know. It's just, it calls to us. I don't know. We just love it. But it's kind of been traditional for us to do that for years. And this year we decided to go to California. And I've been to California a lot, done a lot of work in California. Love California, but it's not like our go-to vacation spot. However, we went to the beach. We went to Laguna Beach, which if you've never been to Laguna Beach, oh my goodness, it is everything. It is so beautiful there. It's so cute. Laguna, the little town of Laguna is so quaint and so sweet. And it's got a lot of art galleries and coffee shops and ice cream shops and little beach shops. And it is just picturesque. It's one of those places. We actually ate one night at a little Italian place. And it was like the best Italian food I've ever had. It was delicious. And, you know, Moses ate four plates of food and Jude ate everyone's food. And it was like, it was one of those places where they bring you bread and you eat the bread and you're like, is this bread really this good? And I'm like, yeah, it's Italian bread. It's the best bread ever. So we went there and then we went over to Disneyland for a couple of days. My kids love Disney. And so we were over there just for a couple of days and then flew home. But I think my favorite parts of all of my trip was my son, Moses. Now, if you have ever met my son, Moses, he doesn't demand attention. Okay. He's not like trying to be the star of every show. It's hard for me to even get a picture with him because he's so busy. He's running everywhere. He's got an agenda. He wants to do what he wants to do. He's very, very busy. He wants to, you know, if he's not running outside, then he's in his room, you know, shooting people with the Nerf guns. He is just very busy. He's always been that way. It's hard to pin him down. I used to have, and I don't have to do this so much anymore, but I used to, in order for me to even hug him in the day, besides bedtime, I would have to say, come here, and I'm going to give you a 60-second hug. And then both of us would count from 1 to 60, just so I could have a hug with him every single day. And we did that for years and years because he just won't stop any other time. I have to come up to him and, you know, say, hey, hug mommy. And he'll be like, 1, 2. And then he learned the 1, 2, skip a few, 59, 60. And I was not into that. I was like, no, we're counting it out. But he's always been so busy running around. And we went to this amazing resort in Laguna Beach. Okay. It was special. It's Grace's senior year. And there is this huge pool at this resort. Okay. Now, all of our family always, when we go to a pool or a beach, we sit together, right? You get the towels, you get the thing, you set up all your chairs, you know. There's six of us, so we have to have like a huge place. And Haven always sits with me, so she didn't ever need her own chair. But Moses is sitting with us, and we're talking, we're chatting, we're drinking our little water and, you know, doing our little thing by poolside. And all of a sudden, my son, who is so busy and never stops and never slows down and is like nailing Jell-O to a wall, picks up his towel, goes to the other side of the pool where nobody is. People had cleared out by this point. And by himself sets his, I watched this whole thing. He sets up his towel. I don't even think I've ever seen him sit unless we're making him eat lunch on a beach chair, like a lounge chair. I don't think I've ever even seen him sit on it. Like he is in the pool. He's messing with Jude. He's antagonizing Jude. He's in the water. He's in the ocean. He is not sitting down. But here my son takes towels, two towels, because there it's the kind of place where they like bring you have like you like bring you towels and set them up on your chair or whatever. He takes his towels. He carries them to the other side of the pool. He lays them straight. Another thing I've never seen, him laying a towel, anything straight. He lays them straight. He rolls one up behind his head, and he lays on this beach chair. I'm watching him do this because it's an anomaly. It's like never happened before. And I say, Eddie, look over at Moses. Look at what he's doing. He then takes both of his hands and puts them behind his head. You know, that relaxing stance where, you know, you kind of have chicken wings and your hands are behind his head. He puts his head back and he closes his eyes. At this point, we're laughing hysterically because it's so uncharacteristic of Moses. He then hears a sound and he opens his eyes ever slightly only to shut them again. And he is in full relaxation mode. This kid, I don't know what it was with Laguna Beach. I don't know what it was about that pool setting, but he fully embraced relaxation this trip. We were watching him and I'm like videoing him and taking pictures because I'm like, I gotta catch this on camera because this kid never stops. He doesn't even stop long enough for me to hug him or anything like that. Like he eats on the go. He talks on the go. He's constantly on the go. And here he is in full on resort mode and he is loving his life. Well, he catches me watching a video, taking a video of him. And he looks at me and he like kind of snickers and he goes right back with his eyes being closed at the pool. Finally, after quite some time, he gets up and he comes over to me and he was like, Mom, I just felt like I needed to relax. I just feel like I need to relax. And he's nine now. I just feel like I need to take time to relax. And I'm looking at him going, are you 27 years old? Like, what just happened? Did you just grow a decade? Because now all of a sudden you understand that you don't have to run around like a crazy person all the time. I feel like I'm going to relax the rest of this trip. And sure enough, you guys, we went to dinner. He looked at me at dinner. He sat by me at dinner. And he was like, I just want to sit here and relax. And I was like, great idea. We went out. I don't remember what we went out for. I don't know what it was, but it was not very long. We were out. And he was like, Mom, I'd like to go back to the hotel and relax. And I'm like, okay, we'll do that. We went out another time and he said, Mom, I just really want to go lay in my bed and relax. And I'm telling you what, we had a miracle, a bona fide miracle take place in my son this weekend because all of a sudden God got to his heart and showed him relaxation is a good thing. Rest is a good thing. If the Lord rested on the seventh day, then Moses needs to rest in his ninth year of life. So we've been laughing about that ever since. And I think all of a sudden he sees the benefit of, wow, I'm just going to sit here and chill. And I don't have to run around all the time. And I don't have to be busy all the time. So anyway, guys, we had a miracle. And I want to thank Jesus for our miracle and this new perspective, this new point of view that my son has. I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful for my son. And I don't know, he's pretty funny. So anyway, that is what's happening in my life. We had a miracle in my son. When we come back from the break, we're going to talk about the woman at the well. And we're going to kind of dissect this passage of scripture for you a little bit. I love it. I'm excited about it. And I can't wait to share with you part three of Food for the Soul. I'll see you in a sec.
We have a liftoff. Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. God on my life and he put it on lock. Holding the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's home like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
Did you know that Autumn has many resources available to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God? By visiting autumnmiles.com, you can access them all. From there, you can find previous teachings under the podcast and media tabs, and you can order any one of the books Autumn has written. Her book, Appointed, will help you better understand that your significance is only found in God, while I Am Rahab beautifully conveys God's ability to redeem any situation you may have found yourself in. And if you want to add some heat to your prayer life and kick things up a notch, Gangster Prayer is a book that will help you do just that. Again, you can find all these resources and more by visiting autumnmiles.com.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Okay, guys, we are back. Day 3, food for the soul. I want to just read this verse before we get into anything. John 4:31 says this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. Rabbi, you need to eat. Verse 32, but Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Rabbi, eat. You need to eat. I have food to eat that you don't know about. This is the verse that this whole series is really focused around. What food does God have, does Jesus have for us to eat that we don't know about? I want some of that food, okay? And I've been searching for 20 years and have found the bread of life. And today, I am going to challenge you. I'm going to push on you a little bit. Have you found the food that the disciples didn't know about? Have you found it? It's there for us. Have you found it? Okay. Now, Jesus is saying this after his incident with the woman at the well. I want to read it to you, and we're going to start off reading scripture today because I really want to get, I want you to get the full picture of what I'm trying to say here. John 4, I actually love this, so I'm going to start in John 1. I love this. This is not a part of what I'm sorry, John 4, 1. This is not a part of what I'm going to preach about, but I just think the wording on this verse is just delicious. It's like a little treat. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Isn't that cool verse? Therefore, when the Lord knew, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. I just love that. That when the Lord knew, God knew what was going on behind the scenes. He knew what the Pharisees knew. He knew all perspectives of what was happening in the life of Jesus at the time. The Lord knew. I just love the phrasing of that verse. Sometimes we think that God is checked out and he is unaware, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows what your enemies are thinking. The Lord knows what you're thinking. The Lord knows every type of perspective of what you're facing. He sees everything. The Lord knows it all. I just love that verse. Anyway, verse 3, but when he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So he's traveling. Jesus is on the go. Jesus is traveling at this point. Now, John, he kind of goes straight directly into the miracles of Jesus. This is John 4. So we're not deep into this book. And he's already started on what Jesus was doing and how he was affecting the people around him. So he is traveling at this point. Verse 4 says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus was a Jew. So Samaritans and Jews did not mix, okay? They were like each other's enemies. And you'll see this in the text. They were, as a matter of fact, verse 9, they had no dealings with Samaritans. None whatsoever. They were hands off. You don't mix. You don't talk to those people. We have nothing in common with them. They were the type of folk that you just kind of stay away from, okay? So then my note on verse 9 is the Greek implies the meaning, do not use dishes Samaritans have used. So Jews would not even use the same dishes as Samaritans use. That's how big the feud was between the two. A Jew would become ceremonially, how do you say that word? I don't even know. Unclean if he used a drinking vessel handled by a Samaritan, since the Jews held that all Samaritans were unclean. They did not mix. They looked at them as unclean. Okay. This is a big problem for Jews because there was a lot of laws if they touched or interacted with people or things that were unclean that they had to do. There was ceremonial washings. There were show yourself to the priest stuff that was going on. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. But Jesus, in verse 4, the literature of scripture. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Wonder why. He just had to pass through there. Jesus knew the implications that would happen if he came in contact with a Samaritan. He knew that there would be laws, and he held to the Jewish tradition. I mean, he was a Jew. So he understood the implication of conversing with a Samaritan. He understood the cultural backlash that he would face if he went through Samaria. He knew it. And yet he went through Samaria anyway. He had to. He had, now listen. It doesn't say why he had to in verse 4, John 4, 4. It just say it, he had to. It doesn't say why. There is no real context other than the fact that he was passing through. He's just traveling. But he had to go to Samaria. And, you know, in my study of this text, I believe he had to go to Samaria because he had to meet a woman in Samaria so he could rescue her from the fact that she was filling her heart with something that would never satisfy. Do you understand the links, the priorities, the things that God is willing to do for you? He is willing to stick his neck out. He is willing to look like the bad guy. He is willing to break all cultural stigmas in order to meet you where you exactly perfectly are. This is powerful to me. He doesn't care what your church tradition thinks. He'll turn it on its head. He doesn't care what your religious great-grandma thinks. He'll meet you exactly where you are. I love the fact that verse 4 says he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. Knowing he would face stigma, knowing he would get the side eye, knowing he would get questions, knowing all of the things that he was going to culturally face, she, the woman in Samaria, was worth it to him. He had to do it. And that's how he sees you and me. Have you ever felt like you're worth it? I know what we hear in the church. I know what we hear it. Jesus would come to die for one sinner. But do you ever count yourself as that sinner? Do you ever feel like if it was you and you're the only person here, would you actually be worth it? Do you ever have those thoughts? Because I know some of you guys do, because I know I hear from you. I know what you, a lot of, like some of you guys struggle with. You feel like, oh, they would be worth it. But me, no, he probably wouldn't come just for me. This God man, this Jesus, our Savior, had to go through Samaria because he had a very important date. He came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, my producer said something really interesting before we started recording today. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, it's really interesting that Mike was bringing up, he was looking at the passage of scripture where Jacob wrestled with God, and it's interesting that this well that Jesus came to sit by was owned and given to Joseph by Jacob, who wrestled with God with fear. And God literally wrestled fear out of him. So it's interesting to me, the imagery that's taking place in this, in the context of this story. Yes, we see the woman at the well. Jesus had to go to Samaria. I mean, he just happened to sit by the well that Jacob, who he wrestled fear out of, gave to Joseph. I mean, this is just too good. And he meets another woman who's wrestling. Let's read it. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria, John 4, 7. to draw water. I think I'm probably going to cry today because you guys have just been so heavy on my heart. I'm probably going to cry. I already feel the waterworks coming, drawing water out of my eyes. There came a woman, a precious woman, who Jesus knew he had a date with, but she didn't know. Jesus knew he set a date with her, but she didn't know. She was about to meet the lover of her soul. She came to draw water, and it was about the sixth hour. I'm pulling that from verse six. And about the sixth hour, the Samaritans typically drew water in the evening time, okay, in the cool of the day. But she's drawing water at the sixth hour, and I just know from study that the sixth hour is noon, okay? Weird time, which tells us a lot about her. She probably does not want to be around other people. She probably has a reputation. She's probably an outcast. Maybe she's not even welcome to draw water with the rest of the crowd in the evening time in the cool of the day. Maybe she wants to save herself from embarrassment because of her lifestyle. I don't know. But just the time alone tells us it's not normal. This woman is avoiding, or maybe she's been outcast and is not allowed to draw water with the other people that came to draw water in the cool of the day. So it's noon. Okay. Jesus has been traveling. He plops down at the well of Jacob. And Jesus said to her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." He engages her in conversation. He instigates communication with her. He doesn't wait for her to seek him because he knows she's probably not going to. Probably no one wants to talk to her, which is why she's there at noon. But he loves her enough to make a date with her to instigate conversation because he sees that she's suffered long enough. This touches me in a deep way. When I was converted to Christ, you've heard the story. At 3 a.m. in the morning that time, I didn't reach out to Jesus first. I laid in my bed terrified and just completely and utterly terrified. He reached out to me first. And the line he told me was, "Do you remember me?" And in that moment, in the context of the moment, it made sense to me. I knew that it was God who was talking to me because I wasn't talking to myself like that. I was lucid enough to know that I would not ask myself that question. "Do you remember me?" And it made sense. And you know what it did? It was intriguing enough to me to force me to answer and to engage in, I believe, my first conversation ever with the Holy Spirit of God. He instigated it for me. He instigates it for her. "Give me a drink." I think some of us that don't know what to say to the Lord, that sit silent, that are embarrassed, that are struggling within us, that feel like they've done too much, gone too far. They're an outcast to people, so they're certainly not going to try to talk to people because they've been rejected so much. I think we transfer that onto God. And I want you to know something. God knows when to pursue you first. This is powerful to me because I don't know. It opens up a whole new for me. And I know I'm just kind of stumbling on my words because I want to say the exact right thing. But what I think is God wants me to say in this moment, and Lord, just give me clarity here, is that maybe God has been talking to you. And maybe you know he's saying something to you. Maybe you know that he wants to deal with something in you. And what you're hearing is of God. But you're ignoring it and you're assuming that it's of yourself. When God wants to free you from something, he has no problem instigating a conversation with you. The thing about this passage of scripture is the woman could have ignored him. She could have been like, okay, weirdo, and turned around and walked away. She did not have to engage in the conversation with Jesus sitting there. Now, it would have been awkward. But we have a choice. That night at 3 a.m. in the morning when God said to me, do you remember me? I didn't have to answer, but it was too strong in my spirit not to. Here's what I'm trying to say. If God has been speaking to you and you know that it's God, he has showed up for a reason. He made an appointment to Samaria for a reason. He's sitting at the well trying to talk to you for a reason. Odds are because he knows that you've been struggling with something for so long that you will never tell your small group, you'll never tell your counselor, you will never tell your pastor, you're never going to tell your husband, you're never going to tell your kids, you're never going to out yourself because it would be too embarrassing. And so in his loving way, he's asking you a question that it's not a threat. It's a simple question. Give me a drink to see if you'll engage. So he can begin to unravel freedom in your life. Unravel the mess and give you freedom. Give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I think this is fascinating too, because like he's about to feed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 pieces of bread. The disciples go to buy food. He didn't need them to buy food. He needed a moment without them. Amazing how he'll make other people busy so he can be about his father's business. Verse 9, therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She knew it was weird. Give me a drink. What? We don't do that, dude. We don't do that. Me and you, we don't converse. You don't like me. You need to stay where you are. This is weird. Why are you asking me this? Don't you know who I am? Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew. The Samaritan woman looked at Jesus, and she sized him up, and she stereotyped him as this stereotypical Jewish person that wanted nothing to do with her, thought she was unclean. Had all sorts of assumptions immediately about Jesus. She had already decided he was going to reject her because that was the way. And Jesus pressed on her just a little bit and he said, if you knew. I'm going to come back to that here in just a second. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered to her and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me the water. I want that water. That water sounds like what I need. Give me the water. So I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, when she asked for the water, this was his response. Give me the water. I don't want to come here anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done with this lifestyle. I don't want to walk here at noon every day because I can't come in the evening hours because I'm, rejected by everyone who knows me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. Living water, that sounds great. And he said his response to her was this, go call your husband. Go call your husband. I don't want to live like this anymore. Go call your husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, correctly said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for you have had five husbands and the one who you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now this woman had a craving. She'd never been loved accurately. Her soul craving, last week we talked about Gideon. Her soul craving was not really peace. The thing that her soul craved was love. So she filled it over and over and over. She filled it. She tried to fill it. She may want. He would give her what she thought she wanted, only for that love, and I say that in quotation marks, to break down and dissolve, because it's clearly not founded on anything substantial. Maybe it was physical things that it was founded on. We don't know. Maybe there was some issues there, some unresolved trauma there. We don't know what happened, but that marriage dissolved. She found somebody else. He liked her. He thought it was great. They fell in quotations, love. That marriage broke down. She is already dealing with the trauma from her first marriage. And now she's got a second marriage and she feels it breaking down. Now, I can tell you, have been married two times, one when I was younger and one to Eddie, there is a fear associated with multiple marriages. I remember when Eddie and I first got married, I was terrified of everything breaking down and him not being who I thought he was and us head for divorce. That was a real fear of mine. Now we're 20 years and now, but in the beginning, when we first got married, I remember thinking, how long is this going to last? And that was just my trauma talking. How long is this? Am I going to be another embarrassment to everyone I know? I know that I sought the Lord. I know that I did that, but sometimes your trauma screams at you. And when you feel something, oh my gosh, he's mad at me. Oh my gosh, I need to resolve this. I don't want what happened last time to happen this time. It creates in you a fear of trying to keep things together. Okay. Thankfully we weathered that storm, but I cannot imagine her having the dissolution of a second marriage only to go out to try desperately to feed her soul with another man to try to scratch an itch because the first two men didn't love her. Third time's the charm. They fall in love. They get married. It breaks down. She's devastated. But she still has this need. And nothing is filling it. And the only thing that temporarily fills it is love from another man. So probably against her will, against her better judgment, she marries a fourth time. Bringing all the trauma of the past three in on this fourth marriage, all the trauma. Now she's facing fear. She's facing trauma. Maybe she faced some abuse. We don't know what this woman has been through. Here we go. A fourth time. She's entering into a marriage covenant. Hopefully she's thinking, hopefully this will work out a fourth time. Hopefully this is the one. Hopefully this is the one thing that will fix this desperate need for me to be satisfied in my soul. Hopefully he's the answer. Oh God, I pray that he is the answer. This is what I am craving and I don't know another way to fill it. So I'm going to fill it with however Satan tells me to fill it, which is something that will inevitably never satisfy me. So she goes a fourth time, only for it to break down again. Without any other option but a raging crave for love inside of her, she goes again, a fifth time, only for it to break down again. And Jesus says, call your husband. You've had five. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. You think she would have gone for a sixth? Probably. I don't know why this is affecting me so much today. Maybe it's because I just hear from so many women. Oh my gosh. I hear from so many women that are desperate to be loved. And let me just say something to you right now. I've been married for 20 years and my husband is not equipped. He is not made to meet all of the needs that my soul has. And I want you guys to understand something about marriage. I look at my husband and we're two imperfect humans that aren't made to complete holistically each other. We are two imperfect humans that have come together that realize you're not perfect, not even close. And I'm not perfect, not even close. We need a perfect God that loves our soul in a way that you are a bonus to our relationship with him. A lot of women look at their men and demand them be Jesus, and they were never meant to carry that mantle. And when they're not Jesus, and when they realize, oh, wow, you are super flawed, they check out. But I want to tell you, woman, that man was never meant to meet all of your needs, and you're putting a mantle on him that he is not equipped to carry. That's not right. And it's not right when they do it to us either. This woman had tried everything because she had in her what all of us women have in us. That desperate desire for someone to love us, to hear us, to see us, for us to trust them. We want stability. We want security. We want all of the, it's a need for a woman. And what she didn't realize is that none of these men, not the first, not the fifth, not the sixth one that she was with, none of them were equipped to meet that need. They would never be. They weren't made that way. They're human, they're flesh. She was going to the well that was always going to come up short. It was never going to satisfy her. And this is why this is so emotional to me. God saw it and he had compassion on her. And so he had to pass through Samaria to stop. He had to pass through there because he was saying, enough. Enough is enough. I'm going to send my disciples away to buy food that I could create. I'm going to set a date with you because you need me so bad. I'm going to instigate a conversation with you because I can't let you do this to yourself anymore. The compassion of our Jesus to meet her directly in her craving is powerful. We're going to go back up to verse 10. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. I want to go back to this because I know for a fact that God put this on my heart for whoever it is that listens to this. I know women struggle with this. I know we look at our husbands and we demand things from them that I don't even know the first thing about giving us. But Jesus offers us the opportunity to be fully, perfectly loved, lacking nothing, through the gift of grace through the gift of this living water. That craving, just like we crave water, that craving that we have to be loved, in her case, to be loved. And I do believe I'm talking to people that are craving love. They never got it from their mom. They never got it from their dad. They never got it from their first or second husband. They never got it from a boyfriend. They never got it from their sister. You've never experienced true, perfect love before. And you're just wondering, is it out there? Have you become cynical to it? Yes. It has been available since the foundation of the earth. But do you know? This woman was being introduced to Jesus, and he said, if you knew. And as I read that, I thought, do they know? He's talking here in the context of this passage. He's talking to this Samaritan woman, which she clearly didn't know. But sometimes I think that us believers walk through our entire lives and we don't understand the living water is still available to us. Do we know? Do you know? Do you know today that you don't have to feel unloved anymore? Do you know today that your desire to be known and loved and unconditionally accepted is a possibility? Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus met her in the height of her mess and he scheduled the date? He is not intimidated by the mess. The mental mess, the actual mess that you're in. He meets you right there. Do you know? You don't have to look at your mom and be mad at her anymore because she didn't love you properly. You don't have to look at your dad and be frustrated with how harsh he was. You don't have to hold that grudge anymore because they didn't love you the way that you think that you needed to be loved. Because guess what? They weren't even equipped to do that. They don't even know how to do that right. You do the best that you can. But even still, they'll come up lacking. Do you know who it is that says to you, give me a drink? The reason I have come up with this, with the answer, I don't think a lot of us do, is because I've just seen so many people crave and try to fill it with other things other than living water, the Jesus that can satisfy it. I was sitting on a plane a couple days ago, and the Lord was bringing this passage to my mind. I knew I was going to talk about it, but it's so funny. Like Grace Haven, we couldn't find her headphones. God bless her. We could not find her headphones. We looked everywhere for these headphones. We couldn't find them. And so you have to have headphones on a plane, right? And so what do? As a mom, I give her my headphones because I sacrifice. That's what I do. And I had 2 hours and 45 minutes with no headphones. But I think it was the perfect date for me and the Lord. He started talking to me about this woman. And I started realizing in my life how Jesus was always the dream. Jesus was always the prize. It was so vivid to me that he's offering her water. Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the woman said to her, what does she say? Give me this water. She wanted the water he was offering her, the gift he was offering her, but she didn't realize that he was the actual gift until later. I just started thinking back on all of these things that in my life where, especially after my first marriage, I had this massive desire to be loved. I had a massive desire to be cherished, to be adored. I had that massive desire. And I found it at 3 a.m. in the morning that night in Jesus. I found love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional grace, a soft space, security, stability, all in one night. I was searching for a gift when really I needed to be searching for Jesus himself. Jesus was always the prize. He was always what I needed. I didn't need human love. I needed supernatural love from him. And I think we get it twisted so much. We look for that temporal thing like this woman did in the husbands to scratch that eternal need, and that temporal thing is never going to meet it. So we have to look at Jesus as always the prize. He was always the dream. I didn't need money. I didn't need success. I didn't need any. All I needed was Jesus, and he scratched every single itch my soul had and had ever had and will ever have. And on the plane, I began to cry, like right in the middle of, you know, my 2-hour and 45-minute really quiet plane ride. And I just wondered to myself, are people still caught in a trap that are believers that don't truly know what Jesus offers? Are they caught there? Because I think some of us still are. She goes on, verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare us to us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples came and were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Why do you speak to her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I'd ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. What he had offered to her, I don't think they'd seen yet. I don't think they understood it yet. I don't think they knew yet. And I just want to tell you today, you're heavy on my heart because I believe you're heavy on God's heart. And that craving for love that you have inside of you, as a woman specifically, but men have it obviously too, it can be filled. You can truly find someone who adores your soul and every facet of it, exactly how you are, quirks and all, through Jesus Christ himself. And I want to pray for you, Lord. I pray for that person that has been on a journey to find love. Their soul craves it. They've never seen it. They don't know it exists. They think the broken view of love in this culture is actual love. And God, I just pray that you would write that perspective right now. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them right this second. I pray that you would speak into them. Unconditional love. Unconditional acceptance. So that their souls can be satisfied. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that you are the prize. You give gifts, but your gifts are not the prize. You are the prize. Spirit of the living God, I pray that eyes were open today. And I pray, Lord, that they would come into a new, fresh relationship with you where they understand, maybe for the first time, you are the well that never runs dry. You are the living water. You do have food for their soul. So Spirit of the living God, do what I can't. Minister to them. Speak to them personally, specifically. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. I hope this ministered to you today. I'll be back right after the break.
We have a liftoff. Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. Got on my life and he put it on lock. Holy in the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's so like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
Looking for a passionate speaker to bring the Word of God for your next conference or church function? We've got the girl for you. Autumn Miles is the founder of the Autumn Miles Ministries with the goal of spiritually challenging the way people think. Autumn is dedicated to teaching the Bible in an engaging and relatable way so that everyone can experience the Lord in a deeper way. Autumn is a survivor of domestic abuse, and she's passionate about educating the church on how to effectively assist victims. Her message of hope and healing has been shared on the big stage internationally. Autumn is devoted to spiritually challenging people to draw closer to God. She is a passionate advocate for the Word of God, women, domestic violence victims, and adoption. So what are you waiting for? You can book Autumn for your next speaking engagement today. Just go to autumnmiles.com. Once there, just search the top of the index for the Invite Autumn tab. Click on it and scroll down for more information. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Okay, guys. Sorry, I had to take a minute after that one. That's just amazing. The salve to your soul that the Lord is uncomparable. Nothing will ever compare to it. I can't get over it. I'll never get over it. I can't get over it, guys. I can't get over it. We have some amazing, amazing testimony today. I'm going to kind of slim this one down because they sent it so long and it was eloquent and it was beautiful, but it was long. So I don't want to read the whole thing just to preserve their dignity. But once someone writes in, for the last 2 years, I've been in love with my best friend. Her best friend is a man and they're not married. So she's fallen in love with her best friend. And this goes so perfectly into what we talked about today. She believes that he is the one that God has set aside for her, but they're still just friends and she wants something more than that. She says, God answered my biggest prayer, my 5-year-old quest to have my son return to Mass. She's Catholic. After turning his back on our religion, sure enough, my son texted me last Tuesday, we're going to Mass. And they went. In the middle of Mass, my stubborn, almost 21-year-old son grabbed my wrist and said, I'm a Catholic mom. I believe in Jesus. And I sobbed. Right there in the middle of the preparation of the gifts, I sobbed and worshiped, and I thank God for his faithfulness. When we left, I returned to my whining about my other unanswered prayer, which was to have a relationship with her best friend. Why can't I hear you? Please speak to me. I talk to Jesus all day. And that night, in the middle of the night, her alarm went off and God spoke to her. And let me see if I can read down. Immediately I heard, he loves you the same way you love me and it's not good enough. My eyes popped open and I was shaking. I do love God. I do trust God, but I doubt God at times. And I've been so scared to give God my whole heart for fear of rejection and disappointment and heartache and heartbreak and pain. I guard my heart from God because I've never experienced selfless love. I have never had love that did not cost me. I'm wanting that form from another human and have not even allowed myself to experience that from the King of the world. I've got a lot of work to do, but God is changing my heart right by my side. He's so perfect. I have to allow this to allow any other kind of love in my life or it won't work. I love this new perspective and how my focus has shifted. Amanda read this to me this morning. She had no idea what I was going to talk about because I wrote my own outline today. And I said, that is exactly what I'm saying today. And, you know, I don't know how old this woman is, but I will tell you this. It's a beautiful thing when you realize that you already have at your disposal the love from Jesus that you are looking for in another person. I just thought this was an absolutely beautiful testimony. So thank you for writing it in. If you have a testimony, send it to hello@autumnmiles.com. We have a prayer request today, and I just wanted to bring this up. There is someone wrote in with a prayer request, and we don't typically do public prayer requests, but a couple lost their infant. And I was wondering if we could just pray for this couple all together today over their marriage and over just this grief. Lord, we love you. And I lift this precious couple up to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring restoration and healing and comfort to this couple. The loss of an infant, God, is hard to get over. It's hard to understand the whys behind it. In spirit of the living God, I just ask you to release the power of your comfort and help to find a way forward in their situation. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I hated hearing that. Thank you for praying with me. The last one is, I'm so conflicted. My friend is marrying someone I don't agree that they should be marrying for a lot of reasons. Should I still go support a friend even though I don't agree with the marriage and it goes against my beliefs, or do I not go? Now, this is really, really interesting question. I don't know anything other than that, other than I think we've all had a friend that is in a relationship with someone that we do not agree with. My stance on this over the years is, you know, you kind of look at Jesus and you see, you know, we obviously want to mirror what he would have done. We want to mirror how he would have supported and things like that. And we see him sitting down with tax collectors, with sinners. He said, called himself, he was a friend of sinners. And I've been asked this question before. In my perspective, when there is, and I've had this happen, someone that is marrying someone that you do not agree with, the stance that I have taken is making it known, hey, I want you to know this. I love you. I have a love for you. I want you to know that I am going to come so that I am there with you. Not putting your stamp of approval on the marriage or the relationship or whatever it is. But personally for me, I have found that when you support people, not support their decision, support them, the person, respect the relationship that you have with that person. When things or if things go awry, you will be the person that they come back to for support. I've had this happen time and time again where I've been very honest and said, I don't agree with this decision, but I want you to know I am here. And that's the way that Eddie and I have operated over the years, because, you know, you're never going to agree with everything everybody does. And sometimes you just have to say, you know what? I don't agree with it, but I am here for you and for the relationship that I have with you, not necessarily my stamp of approval over this decision that you've made. You can support the person and you can be faithful to that relationship without supporting that decision. So that is the stance that I've made. And I have definitely seen when things have gone not in a good way, they've come back and said, listen, I need help. You've been there for me. Can you help me? And obviously we're always happy to step in. So that is my perspective on that question. It was a really, really good question. And my opinion on it, based on what Jesus did in the scripture, he didn't condone sin ever. Obviously he came to abolish it and cover it and pay for it. But he did, even when Peter rejected him, you know, we see him after his resurrection sitting down by the fire and baking him fish. So based on his decision, Jesus's decision, love your neighbor as yourself, that's where that comes from. So I hope that helps. Thank you guys so much for listening today. Thank you for being a part. I love you guys so much. I hope I didn't cry through too much today. I really appreciate you. I appreciate the support. Share this with a friend, someone who needs it. Share. Send it over to them. Tell him that I love him, even though I don't know him. And I will see you next week for another brand new episode of the Autumn Miles Show. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Autumn Miles Show. To find out more, go to autumnmiles.com. Once you're there, you can check out the many resources that Autumn has available. From her books and past episodes to her video series, we've got all the tools you need to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com. To get connected and for more encouraging content, you can follow Autumn on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Just search for Autumn Miles in your internet browser. We appreciate your prayers and support for this ministry. It's because of you that we have been able to impact millions of people worldwide, and that we can continue to serve those who need to hear Autumn's message of victory and promise. Find out how you can come alongside us when you go to autumnmiles.com. Just search the top of the index for the support tab. Thank you for listening in today, and be sure to join us next time for another episode of the Autumn Miles Show.